Every first Sunday in Lent, we get one of the three accounts of Jesus' temptation in the desert wilderness. This year, we get Mark's. And Mark's is very different from Matthew or Luke's. He doesn't tell us anything about the kind of temptations Jesus faced. Like, for instance, when in Matthew and Luke, when the devil tells Christ, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus responds, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." He doesn't tell us that. He just tells us that he goes out into the wilderness, that he is tempted by Satan. And then he has this bit about how Jesus is there among the wild beasts. And it seems an odd detail to include. You're not going to tell us anything about the temptations Jesus faced in the desert, or the testing he endured. You're not going to tell us how he overcame them. But you make a point of saying he was there with wild beasts. Why? Well, there is a reason why, and we'll get to that in a minute. But really, we should first place this whole passage, we should connect it to the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, when Adam and Eve fell, all of humanity fell with them, all of creation fell with them. Make no mistake about it, original sin is the problem of human history. Anything bad that's happened, any evil that's occurred, that's been done by human beings, it has its genesis in the original sin. When Adam and Eve willfully, deliberately rebelled against God. Now, they weren't the first to rebel against God's order. That was Satan. Satan was originally created good, an angel, but he made the irrevocable choice at the dawn of time to rebel against God, to reject him, and he was able to get some number of angels to join with him, and they were cast out of heaven. They fell. It was also Satan who duped our first parents into joining this rebellion, which was a doomed rebellion from the start. And so as a result, all the children of Adam and Eve, down through the ages, they know a world where suffering, sin, and death is the norm. And in a loose sense, Adam, Eve, all of creation, in a loose sense, fell under the dominion of Satan. However, God does not abandon us. He sends his only begotten Son to become a man like us in all things but sin, to save us, to set us free. You know, Jesus is the rightful king, and he comes to claim his kingdom. And what we see in the wilderness is the first skirmish between the rightful king and this usurper, Satan. And it's a victorious skirmish for our Lord. So, Mark, why does he not give us any of the temptations and just mention this little bit about the wild beasts? Because he's drawing a connection between Adam and Jesus. Okay? There are many parallels between the two. If you're willing to dig and find them. So, for instance, Jesus is among the wild beasts in the wilderness. Adam was in harmony and lived with the wild beasts in Genesis 2. We're told that angels ministered to Jesus, that there were angels there with him in the wilderness. Adam, in the garden, lived in the presence of angels. We're told that in Genesis 3, and that's referenced in Ezekiel 28. Adam, of course, is put to the test, tempted by Satan, as is Jesus. But of course, where the first Adam failed, the new Adam triumphed. Even their differences are telling. You know, the first Adam, even though he lived in an earthly paradise, fell. Christ is victorious, even though he's victorious in a God-forsaken desert. Right? Christ is the new Adam. And he undoes the disobedience of the first Adam by his fidelity in the desert. And really, you know, I said Satan's rebellion is a doomed rebellion. It was a doomed rebellion from the start because he's a creature. And how can a creature stand against Almighty God? But something changes in the wilderness because Jesus is truly and fully God. Yes, that's true. He's also truly and fully man. And so from this day on, we can say Satan was defeated by a man, one like us in all things but sin. And this is the first victory in Jesus' campaign to liberate creation from the tyranny to Satan. And so it only makes sense then after this, he goes on the warpath, so to speak. He declares his kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. And then we read what he does next. The previous 6 weeks, we read through Mark 1. He goes from town to town. He heals the sick and he casts out demons. And each time he miraculously heals one who is sick or casts out a demon, it is itself another skirmish, another small victory for Christ, another soul liberated from the tyranny of sin, death, and the devil. Now, Christ is going to win the definitive victory over Satan by his cross and resurrection. A doomed rebellion from the start. After that first Easter Sunday, it is manifestly obvious Satan's rebellion is a sinking ship. But the spiritual battle still rages to this day. It rages, it's shifted though, it now rages in our hearts. Until Christ returns again to usher in the fullness of his kingdom, until that day, the devil seeks to ruin souls, our souls and others. And so the battle rages, and it's one that we can't sit out. One of the perennial temptations is spiritual complacency, to think the stakes aren't high, when in fact they're eternal. To think we can just kind of skate by, going through the motions, never allowing the faith to anchor itself deeply in our souls. And this is part of the reason why we need the season of Lent to shake us out of our complacency, our lukewarmness, to remind us that the Christian life is a battle. It's a spiritual combat. Whether we like it or not is beside the point. And so we must follow our Lord out into the desert wilderness, so to speak, and do battle with the spiritual weapons of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. We should do something in all three of those categories this Lent. And we should challenge ourselves. So prayer, right? We don't have to do something, super dramatic. We don't have to add 4 hours of prayer to our day. But we should add something. Whether it's reading the Bible, for 15 minutes, whether it's a rosary, whether it's some other devotional, whether it's Eucharistic adoration, whether it's daily Mass, whatever it might be, we want to do something prayer-wise additional this Lent. And then fasting, right? Typically, fasting means fasting from food. But really, it could be any kind of thing we're willing to give up. We should give something up for Lent, and it should cost us, right? Don't be that guy who gives up the thing he already doesn't like, okay? If you hate popcorn, don't give up popcorn for Lent, okay? Give up something that you enjoy. Why? Because it's hard. And it allows us to die to ourselves and to recognize our hunger for God, recognize that even the very best things in this life, they can't fill the deepest longing of our hearts and souls. Then almsgiving, we should do something for those who are less fortunate than us. And again, it doesn't have to be super dramatic. You don't have to found a religious order that cares for the homeless. It could be giving a little extra to charity. It could be giving a little more time to volunteer. It could be any number of things. But of course, we should make at least one really good confession this Lent. When we go to confession, we admit we failed, that we've fallen to a priest, a minister of Jesus Christ. It is Christ himself who forgives us through the absolution the priest imparts. And in that moment, the victory of Christ, the victory he won some 2,000 years ago on Calvary, is applied anew to our hearts and souls. And we are forgiven. I've said this before, I think I even said it on Ash Wednesday, but it's worth repeating over and over again. It doesn't matter what you may have done. It doesn't matter how many times you may have done it. No sin is stronger than God's mercy. No number of sins is beyond his power to forgive. And I don't care if it's been 40 days or 40 years since your last confession. I know it's harder when it's been 40 years, but God is more pleased with that sacrifice. Come this Lent to the sacrament of reconciliation to be forgiven and to have the victory of Christ applied to your hearts and souls anew.